All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Everyone here. I have to do this. Everyone here. And everyone on our viewers, on our internet viewers, and the announcements. The only announcement that I know of is Brother Lumen and Brother Bird are on their way back sometime this afternoon. They'll be after service. They'll be coming back. Were there any other announcements? And then don't forget our Monday night, Wednesday night, Thursday afternoon. And if you know Spanish, Sunday evening, Wednesday. The list goes on and on. You can find it all on our website. But for this morning, it's funny, I think that there's always so much on our heart of the Lord, and I'd actually asked Kay to pray for me on the way up, because, you know, we all have a desire to know the Lord that's birthed in our heart at the moment of new birth. It's there of God. Before we were born again, the Holy Spirit was preparing the ground of our heart just to get us to turn to the Lord. So that in Him we may find salvation, forgiveness, life, righteousness. All these terms that are in the Scriptures, all summed up in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In John chapter 5, verse 39 and verse 40, I don't go around memorizing verses, but when there's a verse that impacts my heart so much, then it's just automatically there. It's like saying, I love you to my wife. I didn't memorize that. It's there. And but in that passage in John chapter 5, Jesus says, I know that you search the Scriptures, and he was specifically speaking to the Jews and who search the Scriptures. And I guess you could search it out. He's saying, I know that you are searching the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. Because there's a term that's life in the Scripture, and there's a term that's eternal in the Scripture. And you think you have it because you've searched it in the Scripture. And then verse 40, he says, and you will not come to me. A person. And that is the difference between the Christian religion of man and reality and life eternal and God Himself. There's such a huge difference between knowing facts and just what the Scripture says. I think Daniel was sharing this with me earlier this morning. You know, we search the Scriptures. It does have, if you want to look at it a factual, on a factual level, it has several facts. But the purpose of the Scripture is not to learn the facts. They are they that testify of me. And you will not come to me. The purpose of the Scripture is to birth in the heart an expectation to behold Christ Himself. An expectation to behold the person Himself. That's the purpose of the Scriptures. That is the purpose of everything created of God. I mean, you can look at the natural creation outside and you can say, oh, well, that testifies of Jesus. I'll just give like a real basic example. Like the butterfly, it changed. You know, it was like a worm before, but now it changed. That testifies of Christ. And you can see a beautiful testimony of there, just right there. But it's not a perfect testimony. Here's as perfect of a testimony as there is. And yet, when the Father reveals His Son, it is the very perfect Word of God revealed. And in light of the person, even the testimony isn't considered as glorious. And where I'm looking at that from is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, when it talked about the glory of Moses, the glory of the first, the glory of what was being testified. And yet there's a greater glory that's not found in the face of Moses, that's not found in the Scripture. That greater glory is the person of Christ Himself. Jesus Himself is the glory of God. And the glory of God is found in His face. So anyway, I was asking just for prayer, because we search the Scriptures with that desire to see Him. I mean, there's no other purpose for searching the Scriptures. And it's very sad that that people use the Scriptures and really pervert the Scriptures by having some other expectation, whether it be whatever. You know, I'll just mention this. During a Bible conference, I was asked, "Jimmy, do you believe in the prosperity gospel?" And my immediate answer was, "Yes, I do. That your soul may prosper in the knowledge of Christ." And Paul, "Oh, the riches, the depth of the wisdom of God, the depth, the height, the length, the breadth in the person of Christ Himself." See, that's an expectation. That is an expectation. It's a desire that God literally places in our heart. And I'll even say this. He even places that expectation in the soul of man before he's even born again. I think there's a verse that says something like eternity is in the heart of man or in the soul of man, something like that. But the reason why I say that is basically this. There's an expectation built in from the very beginning, from when a person is just born in the flesh. The thing is, we have no clue what that expectation is. And because, for lack of the church declaring the one expectation of God, man declares an expectation and says something like, "Yes, seek fame. Yes, seek fortune. And I'm just using some things that are found in the world. I mean, for whatever reason, you know, here's you could think of this: people wanting to be a movie star. Why? Fame, fortune. But see, there's an expectation there. There's a drive there that I believe is placed of God. But the expectation and the drive, the person places upon the incorrect object, the wrong object, the wrong face. It's placed upon the face of man versus the face of Christ, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit deals preparing the ground of the heart so that at some point in time, by the tender mercy and ever-abounding grace of God, by the work of the Spirit, the heart can finally turn to the Lord. And at that moment, that's the moment of new birth. When the heart turns to the Lord the very first time, it's the moment of new birth. Because Christ appears where He was not before. In the soul. He appears in the soul. That's where He appears. And so now everything of God is present in the person of Christ Himself, in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything. I mean, He is the great I Am. And in the New Testament, He even declared it. "I am the good shepherd. I am the true bread. I am the vine." All these terms are summed up in a person. I'll use our diagram since we've got one in the back of the board. Lately, I've just been searching the term mercy. The Lord put it on my heart for about a year and a half, just to actually coming up to, I can't remember how long, but just concerning mercy. And with it, he's had me with the journey of Abram. To me, it's like a journey of the heart, the journey that every single heart must take. And from the very beginning, when Abram was in Ur of the Chaldees, he wasn't, you know, in type born again. He served other gods. You know, he was in a creation, in a natural creation. He was governed by everything that governed Ur. They worshipped several different gods, but their main god was the moon god. And I know I've said this, stated this before. They worshipped a light that is no light at all. And if you think about it, I ask this question: well, when and where is it that you find the light of the moon? You find it in darkness. You don't find it in the day. And see, that's just a natural example. But that's what they worshipped in Ur. Well, had the Lord not stepped in, had the Lord not appeared, I mean, it's in Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, where Stephen's giving his speech. He's to the Sanhedrin and everybody there. And he says, "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran," basically in Ur. Had God not appeared, had in type Abram not been born again, Abram would have continued just like nothing happened, with an expectation in his heart, and yet putting that expectation on the wrong face, on his own face, just like everybody else in the world. And that's what it is. I'll just use this example. And please do not misunderstand me. I am not against education. Go for it. If, you know, those of you who are in high school thinking about going to college, hey, go for it. But I will say this. There's an expectation there. There's a desire there of knowledge. It's there of God. But unfortunately, man will do what man will always do. Yeah, I did say that correct, I think. Man will do what he will always do. He will place that desire, that expectation upon himself, and completely miss the true expectation that's there, placed of God in the heart and soul. So then you can, and I'll use myself as an example, or just whatever example, you can have a person go through college, get all these degrees, get the job that they've always dreamed of, and still not be, here's the key word, satisfied. Why? Because it's a misapplied desire. It's a misapplied expectation. And I see the reason, once again, that I say that is that it's not a bad thing to get a college education. No, go for it. Go for it. But do not substitute, or do not let that substitute for the true expectation that is in your soul, placed there of God Himself. And just to make it known, the expectation, once again, the expectation that God places in the soul of man is to be found and brought to fruition in the soul of man by the person of Christ Himself, as being the person of Christ Himself. So I'm back with the diagram. The moment of new birth happens, and then now Abram, I love this, and see, God is faithful. Man's not faithful to do this. God is faithful to do this. He declares the end from the beginning. He declares the goal. He declares the target, the prize, from the very beginning, because he says, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he says, get out from thy kindred, from thy country, from thy kindred, and come unto a land I will show thee. That's the purpose. Come unto the land that I will show thee. And you may be thinking about this, and because I thought about this and I said, no. See, to me, and I believe it's fully what the Scripture is declaring, the land is the soul. That's the inheritance of the seed who Christ is. And when he says, come to a land that I will show thee, my mind was like, why does he want to show the land? He wants to show Christ, right? He wants to show his son. And of course, we know when Abram's heart finally turns that the Lord appears. When he finally comes to the land, the Lord appears. Well, here's the thing. The reason why he says, come to a land I will show thee, is because this. The land that he shows is the land that is full of his glory. Think of this verse. The Apostle Paul said it. But when it pleased God, I didn't do this. It was his mercy and grace. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me, like God called our father Abram, called me by his grace for what? To reveal his son in me. And there you have it. The purpose of the land. The purpose of the land from the very beginning. So back with Abram again, when God declares the purpose for which he calls him, he goes as far as he can go. And that's called Haran. And see, the thing with Haran is that Haran was really no different than Ur. They were governed by the exact same thing. They also worshipped the moon god. So like there was, though literally, Abram was in a different creation, and that's what the scriptures testify of. You can search it out. He was in a different creation. He was still governed by what he previously knew. It's still my mind. Listen, it's still my mind, which is darkness. A light, remember the moon? A light that is no light at all? A light that is found in darkness? It's still my mind now trying to comprehend, trying to understand, trying to know this one that the scriptures testify of. And this is exactly what it's like at the moment of new birth. Because there's a desire to know the one who's present. There's a desire to know, I'll just say it this, we just want to know Jesus. We fall in love with a person. I remember the moment when I was born again, I cried like a baby. I'd never cried like that before. To some extent, I can't say I truly knew. No, we don't know except the Father reveal. But something of reality, I caught a glimpse of, maybe I caught a taste of, a scent of, because I'd never experienced that before. Never. And I know that. And that was a person. And so now you have this love for Jesus. It's just so fresh, so beautiful. So exactly the way the Lord intended it. Love for a person. And then, as I stated, man just comes in and starts saying, okay, now you need to study these scriptures. You need to learn the Word of God. And then there goes the list of man. You need to this. You need to that. You need to this. And there you have the Christian religion of man presenting a false expectation. Perverting the scriptures is what they're doing. Taking the scriptures and using them for some other goal. And yet the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of God himself, the Spirit of Christ, continues faithful to the Son. Because God is only the only one who's faithful to his Son. Man isn't. So then, I experienced this, and many of you may have as well. If they say, and I'm pleased, please know, I am not making fun of this. I just know the purpose of all these things that I'm about to mention. Before I didn't, now I know. See, some people make healing the whole purpose. Oh, well, The Scriptures declare healing. Jesus did healing. Now we need to pray that God would just use us to heal others. Well, no, see, the Lord has that to serve His purpose, His end. Healing is there when it's needed to bring to this purpose, to this end, the very purpose for which He called the soul. The thing is that man, born again man, completely ignorant of the purpose for which he exists, makes it a thing in and of itself. Well, it's all about healing. And, well, our fellowship is all about healing. And I believe in healing. But I believe it serves a purpose to come to this end for which God initially called. All these terms that are found in the Scripture, you can look, I think it's like in Ephesians, he gave some apostles, prophets, teachers, preachers, evangelists, all this. For what? Till we all come. For one purpose. For one purpose, one expectation. So everything that is of God, everything that is given of God, will, without doubt, is there to serve the purpose of God, to bring unto His Son, to bring unto His Son. And that is the ministry of God. It's not man's ministry, as I mentioned, that the ministry of man will bring to the face of man, and it falls short. And it will use the things of God and continue to remain short. Of what? Of the glory. But the glory that's found in His face, not on our face. And see, the sad thing is that's what we want. We want glory on our face. We want the world to see some difference in us. The difference is on the inside. Think about this. I cannot see another person's heart. I cannot see another person's soul. Have you ever thought about that? But we want to be like Moses, right? We want to pray up, spend time with God, come out, talk to the people, and we want to be shining like Moses. Well, the glory that shined on Moses' face was only the glory of the testimony. His declaration of the God he was seeing face to face. That's it. It was his testimony. Whatever light we are, just like John the Baptist, Jesus said of John, you know, you rejoiced in his light for a season. Well, what was the light of John? He was not the true light, yet he testified of the light. What was the light of John? His testimony. One cometh who is greater than I. And then he says this, whom you do not know. He's in the midst and you do not know. But I am come, that you may know. That he may be made manifest. That he may be made to be known. This one, the one in the midst. Well, I've got, ignore the dots for right now. The one who's there that we're completely ignorant of. The one who's presently filling the soul. The heart is just completely ignorant of the life that's there. That's it. And see, all this is still man's knowing. All this is still my knowing. And my knowing will always eternally come short of God's knowing. At the moment of new birth, There is a change. There is a glorious change that's of God, and the change is not I, but Christ. The condition of death is no longer present because the person of Jesus Christ Himself is in the soul. Now there is a condition of life because Christ is life. Now there's a condition of righteousness because Christ is righteousness. It's not my life. It's not the life. It's not our life. It's His life. In us. You see, it never becomes mine. It never becomes mine. It's always Him. That's why He is my life. Not He gave me life. He is my life. I don't know if this will make it any clearer. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And see, that declaration only came out of the previous one that I mentioned of Paul. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal His Son in me. Thus, this is the source of everything, Paul says. The source that no one, that just everybody just looks over, doesn't even consider. The stumbling block, the rock of offense. But out of that revealing of the Son, out of that seeing of Christ, out of that appearing of Christ, he can say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, hey, the vessel's here, but not I, the life of the vessel, Christ in me, the life. Not I, but Christ, the life of the vessel. Back with Haran, we search the scriptures, and the Spirit of the Lord can take what's there to continue to prepare the ground of our hearts for that one expectation of seeing the person who's present, not us knowing about, but knowing Him. There's a huge difference between knowing about and knowing Him. And that difference is made known when the Father reveals Him. Up until that point, we just know about. And see, there's an expectation there in our heart, and there's a desire there in our heart to know Him. Not to know about Him, but it's to know a person. But so many times, and I've experienced this, I begin to think that my knowing about was the knowing of Him. And it wasn't. Because my knowing about Him has no effectual working power in me. Because if I'm just knowing about Jesus, though I'm searching the scripture and reading the testimony, it's still my knowledge about Him. I'm still ignorant of the one who's present. I've not yet come to the end, the goal, the purpose for which God created my soul. And so then, I do this with the Holy Spirit. He says, basically, tries to continue preparing the ground of my heart. But I say, hey, I know Jesus. But when we do that, we put up a big old stop sign. When you ever say the term or the phrase, yeah, yeah, I got it. Yeah, I know. Literally what we're doing, we are putting a big stop sign in front of the Holy Spirit. Because what we've done, we've taken, and it may have been something living at some time, we've taken it and we've encapsulated it and made it something of man. We've captured it. You can't capture life. We've made it into a doctrine and a message that we can understand and that we can declare to the world. You know, oh, you, righteousness, you need to stop doing that and start doing this. Or whatever, you know, this or that. You need to change. Well, there is no change until Christ appears in the soul. Then at that moment, we just need to see the change. Unto a land I will show thee. And the land that He shows is the land that is full of His glory. I love that Isaiah. He says, it's like Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 3 or 4. You know, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And the seraphims flew back and forth, and, you know, with two they covered their faces and wings and flew and blah, blah, blah. Excuse me for the blah, blah, blah. But it goes on. And then he says this, and they declared one to another. They voiced one to another. They gave the heavenly declaration, not the earthly declaration or that can be known naturally. They gave the heavenly declaration, the declaration of God Himself. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. I think it's the Lord of hosts that they say it that way. I'll go ahead and read real quick.
Santo, 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 Jehová de los ejércitos.
Just checking to see if you guys are awake or not. Just kidding. That's Spanish. That's tongues. That's my speaking of tongues for the morning. Y'all didn't know I spoke in tongues, huh? See. And one cried, this is verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth, and that term earth is the exact same term land. unto a land I will show thee. You can look it up. I think it's like Strong's number 776. The whole land, the whole earth is full of His glory. Whether you see it or not, whether you know it or not, the change came at new birth. We are just ignorant of the change. Therefore, we go about trying to change what, listen, what we believe to be our life is. And it's not. It's not. See, we're trying to find righteousness. We're just trying to find righteousness in the wrong person, in the wrong man, in the wrong face. We're trying to find love. We're just trying to find it in the wrong person, in the wrong face, in the wrong man. When all the while, righteousness fills the earth. Love fills the land. And His name is Jesus. His name is Christ. We are just ignorant of the one who's present. But see, God isn't. He's not. He knows. He knows where His Son is. He knows the soul that He has drawn, the heart that He has drawn. Jesus said this, "No man can come to me except the Father draw him." We don't change God's mind. We don't. Our ignorance doesn't change reality as God knows reality to be. The reality of God is His Son. Period. The expectation of God is His Son. Period. The desire of God is His Son. Period. We just, as I said earlier on, we just misplace that desire, misplace that expectation, and we put our own face on it. And that face has no value to God. Jesus said, "Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's." And right before that, He said, "Whose face is on it?" What's valuable to man? What has man's face on it? It has Caesar's face. Then give it to Caesar. God doesn't want it. It's not valuable to God. There's one face that is valuable to God, the face of His Son. And that Son dwells in every born-again believer, whether they know it or not. And God continues by His Holy Spirit, preparing the ground of our hearts that we may behold Him who is of value, that we may behold Him who is the One. The one expectation of God, the one desire of God, the one righteousness of God, the one glory of God. So here's Abram still in Haran. And then it says this. Now, you know, the same story, still going in chronological time. I think some of the commentators, Jewish commentators, say that Abram was there anywhere from 5 to 20 years, something like that. Think about it. I mean, this is not only the purpose of God, this is the will of God. See, He doesn't have a will for your life. He has a will for your soul. And that will is to know the one who fills the soul, the one who fills the land. So, get upset with me if you want. But until we are knowing the one who fills, we're not knowing the will of God. And how can you, listen, how can you walk as Abram walked in the will of God? How can you walk in faith as Abram walked in faith? Except the God of glory continue appearing. And see, where am I? In my studies, I'm at the spot right after where Melchizedek appears, Christ. Right after that point, and that's the third appearing of the Lord. Abram continues in the appearing of the Lord. Abram continues basically turning his heart unto the Lord. Now, I know that at one point Abram went down to Egypt, but in God's, what's the word? In His divine providence, He brought Abram back. But while Abram is in Haran, God does not change His mind. And see, when I, as I stated before of myself, when I was searching the Scriptures to try to see Jesus, to try to know Jesus, and saying, I've seen Him. I know Him. And then I pray, Lord, help me to live that life. But listen to the prayer. Lord, help me to live that life, completely ignorant of the life that is present. At the moment of new birth, that's no longer my existence. That's not my life. I just don't know who my life is. I'm ignorant. The term ignorant is not a bad term. It just means you don't know. I can tell you right now, you're ignorant of what's on the first couple pages of this Bible. You just don't know. Now, that doesn't make any of us a bad person or a better person or anything like that. You just don't know. But I do. Because I put it there. And you will never know unless the one who put it there shows it. Ta-da! Terrible example. But nonetheless, the greater is God the Father revealing the Son. We are ignorant. We just don't. There's those who are ignorant, and then there are those who don't know. My understanding will always be the understanding of man. My knowledge will always be the knowledge of man. The knowledge of God is completely other. The knowledge of God is above. It's His Son. I cannot claim that as my own. Now, Paul did say this, "Oh, that I may know Him," but it's not by my knowing. It's not by my knowing, because before Paul was born again, and before it pleased God to reveal His Son in Paul, Paul, by his knowing, was wasting the church. He wholeheartedly thought he was serving God, governed by the knowledge of man. Now, he wasn't born again, but he wholeheartedly thought he was serving God. The knowledge of man will continue to be the knowledge of man. The knowledge of God is Christ. There is no mixture with God. Paul said also later on, he made a statement, and then he says, but we have the mind of Christ. We who are born again, we have the mind of Christ, but who's governed by that mind? Or are we still governed by the mind, the natural carnal mind of man? How will you know any different? By knowing the one who's present. That's it. If God does not reveal the Son who is present and fills the land, then we will continue governed, as Joshua put it, I think, by the gods on the other side of the flood, on the other side of the river. That, in the book of Joshua, it's either chapter 3 or chapter 24. Forgive me, because I've been looking at those two passages with two different things going on in the passages. But he says this, okay, choose you this day who you're going to serve. You know, are you going to serve the one true God, basically? Or are you going to serve the gods that our fathers, Terah, served on the other side of the flood? And Terah is Abram's father. Are you going to serve what the world served? Right? They were about to go into the land. At that point, they were out of Egypt, about to go into the land. But what are you going to be governed by? This before? Or will you be governed by the one true God, the one? And see, that's the whole thing with Abram, is that they were in Ur of the Chaldees. I forgot what the name, polytheistic or something like that. It's when they serve millions of gods. You know, they served a lot of gods. Kind of like when Paul shows up on Mars Hill. You know, he's walking, he's seeing all these altars. And what does he say? You know, I know you guys are real religious people. You got an altar for this, a god here, god there, god here, god there. And then he says this, And I want to present to you, I want to declare to you the unknown God, the one you cannot know by nature, by natural means study, though all nature and all the scripture testify him. Jesus said this, no man knoweth the Son except the Father. And no man knoweth the Father except the Son, and he to whom he will reveal him. No man knoweth. Man does not know. Man cannot know. What eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for him, he has revealed by his Spirit. And see, with this, with the land thing right here, I don't know if you can see it so well, but basically what it is, here's Shechem. When Abram finally comes into the land, the Lord appears. That's what he sees. Exact same term. Appear and show. Well, let me back up. Back with Abram in Haran, completely ignorant of the one who's present, and that's always it. We are ignorant of the one who's present, so we think that we are the one. We're not. It's terrible. I mean, even Hollywood declares this stuff. You know, you find it in movies. But why do you find it in movies? Why is Hollywood doing this? I say it's because this is what the church is governed by. They think they're the one. We think we're the one. You know, man thinks he's the one. No. Christ is the one. And so we get born again, and there is a complete constitutional change. There is a complete change in our soul. Not I, but Christ. And we are completely ignorant of the one. And because of that, we think we're the one. And God has to help me be like Jesus. And he doesn't want to help us be like Jesus. If you're listening to the audio on this, the example that I'm giving is that he doesn't want to help us, the square, what we believe, what we think is our life, to be like Jesus. No, he doesn't do that. No. Cain will never be Abel. Ishmael will never be Isaac. Esau will never be Jacob. Impossible. We try to get God to help what we believe to be our life because we're completely ignorant. And the dashed square represents ignorance, our ignorance of the one who's present. And all he wants to do is show the one who is our life that fills the land. And see, even at that place of ignorance, the Lord continues faithful. Because Terah dies, and then you hear the Lord speaking to Abram after Terah died, his father died. He says this, nothing changed. He says, get thee out of thy land, from thy kindred, and now he adds this, and from thy father's house. Where you're abiding, Abram, where you're abiding. Unto, see, religion will just say, stop, 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 and do this. God says, leave and come unto. And in coming unto, you have left. And see, that's why I say it's a journey of the heart. And forgive me if I didn't mention that at the first. But the journey that Abram literally, physically took, every single born-again believer must experience in their heart. Because the heart, at the moment of new birth, the heart is completely ignorant of where the Spirit of God has brought the soul in reality. So where are you going? In reality, nowhere. Because at the moment of new birth, you are found in Him. Why? Because He is found in you. A person cannot be born again except Christ be present. But if Christ is present, he is born again. He has eternal life. He has righteousness. He has love. He has peace. He has all these terms once again in the person of Christ himself. And then Jesus says, and you will not come to me. And yet the Holy Spirit continues faithful, preparing the ground of the heart until we can finally hear, get out from thy land, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee. And God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change his mind. He never changes his mind. One expectation, one desire, one purpose, one end. God, Isaiah once again, who declares the end from the beginning. From the very beginning. So Abram comes, heart finally turns to the Lord. I think the Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses like 16, 17, 18, or 15, somewhere in there. And when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. What veil? The veil of ignorance of the one who's present. That's it. Had the rulers of this age known the God of glory, or had they known, they wouldn't have killed the God of glory. They just didn't know. And we continue ignorant as well of the one who is present until the Lord, in his, I say this, tender mercy, because had God not spoken to Abram while he was in Haran, he would have died in Haran just like his father. Just like his father, Terah. Born again, the very purpose of God being present, and yet completely ignorant of that purpose. And God remains faithful to his son. He's the only one who does. God does. Man doesn't. Man doesn't. Man brings once again to the face of man. God brings to the face of his son. Always. You can look at it in the testimony. Very beautiful picture. They are they that testify of me. God creates one man in a creation, and he brings everything unto that one man, Adam. He brings literally, if you can hear it, he brings an entire creation to one man. And then you see it all over again. Noah, with Noah and the flood, he destroys one creation, and then he brings all that will come unto that one man. And we know it's just not Noah who had something really special with God. No, Noah is a testimony of Christ. And see, we aren't to be like Noah. We're to know the Lord. For us, it's completely different. Any light that we have is going to be the light of the testimony we declare. I'm not sure if it's in the Psalms or in the Proverbs. Forgive me if it's not in one of those two books. I think Jesus may have said this in the Gospels. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And think about this. People will always talk about whatever they are knowing. Always. It's always like that. You know, someone will say, hey, did you see the latest movie or something like that? You know, and then they'll talk about the movie. And I'm not against movies. I watch movies. But I know that, listen to this, I know that we do not search the movies to see Christ. I know you search the scriptures. Now, I will say this. You can find a very you can find an example of Christ in a movie. You can do that. I've seen pictures of Jesus in a movie that didn't even have the character, one of the characters being Jesus himself. But why is that there? Because of the testimony, some knowledge of the testimony. We search the scriptures. But to see Christ, to come to the Lord, It is the most perfect natural testimony there is, and the scriptures are actually not natural at all. They are God-breathed. That's why the natural man cannot comprehend it. He can't grasp it. He can't get his mind around it. I was talking with Kay the other day, and man wants to prove by the, listen to this, the scientific method, by what he can see with a natural eye, hear with a natural ear, touch with a natural hand, and comprehend with a natural mind. But God says, what I have not seen and cannot see, what ear has not heard nor can ever hear, nor what can ever enter into the mind of man, it has pleased God to reveal unto them by His Spirit. See, that's the miracle of God. Everything else is just the working of man. You know, we studies, I study the scripture, and as I mentioned it earlier, I had Kay pray for me because I've been studying the scriptures and I've got, you know, several different things. Well, what do I share? What can I share? Well, first of all, I shouldn't be sharing at all. If it is to be life, it'll be the Lord. It shouldn't be my voice that we hear. My voice will direct you to man. My voice will place the face of man before you. My voice will place your own face before you. But see, the voice of the Lord declares the same. Get out from thy kindred, from thy country, thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee. That's the voice of the Lord, not man's voice. God is faithful to His Son. Man is not faithful to Christ. No, he's not. There's one faithful in all His house. It's the Son. Abram finally comes in, turns to the Lord. The Lord appears. He appears, if you can hear this. He appeared first when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. New birth. The Lord appears in the soul. New birth. See, he didn't appear in Haran while Abram was in Haran. All Abram heard was the voice. That's it. God didn't appear in Haran. He just heard the voice. But when his heart finally turns to the land, he finally comes to Jesus, and you will not come to me. Our coming to the Lord is in our heart. You know, that's where our coming is. Everything happens in the heart. The Lord says this in the Old Testament. He says, you know, they honor me with their mouths, with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So what is it served? Nothing. Nothing. What is it served? Nothing. While in Haran, Abram did not serve the purpose of the Lord. He didn't. Some Jewish commentators say that it was basically wasted years. Wasted years. And I remember when I was first born again, what entered into my mind was, God, why didn't I do this sooner? I don't know if you guys thought that. I did. I did. It's like, wow. For me, everything changed. I literally stepped into a different world. Everything changed. I just completely ignorant of it, but I knew something happened. I couldn't explain it, but I knew something happened. Completely ignorant of the change. And the first thought that came into my mind was, why didn't I do this before? Well, first of all, I couldn't have. The God of glory appeared in His tender mercy and ever-abounding grace. He stepped in. Had been preparing the ground of my heart for 20 years till my heart, by His Spirit, could turn. And when my heart turned, the Lord appeared. The God of glory appeared. And that's His first appearing in the soul. From 92, fall of 92, to 2008, I remained in Haran. During that time, I'd been at Bible school. Bible school doesn't do it. No, I continued completely ignorant of the one who is present. And see, there's a danger when the gospel is being declared, when Christ is being declared, if our hearts do not continue unto the end, unto the purpose, till we all come, then what we will take of the Scripture, what we have learned of the Scripture, will become a message of something. Either a message of healing, a message of love, a message of... It'll even become, if we continue in our studies, a deeper life message. And God doesn't care about a deeper life message. He cares about His Son. The God of glory steps in and speaks once again to the heart and to the soul, the purpose for which He called in the first place. Out of thy land, out of thy kindred, and out of thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. The one expectation of God. And so Abram, and during that time there, Abram's heart continued to be prepared by the Spirit of God. And see, that's the thing. Every step we take towards the Lord, it is taken time before that the Spirit of the Lord has been preparing the ground of our heart to be able to take that step. And that step is always unto the end, the purpose, the goal for which God initially called in the first place. And see, that it doesn't change. You know, because even with Abram coming into the land at Shechem, the Lord appears. And that's what he wanted to show. The Lord who is in the land. But see, at that moment, this is why I mentioned the first appearing. This is literally the second appearing of the Lord. He appears the second, even the Lord from heaven. And from that moment on, the second continues to appear in the land. As long as the heart continues to turn. And the heart can only turn unless the Holy Spirit is preparing the ground of the heart to turn. Man can never take credit. Man can never take credit. I mean, you can look at the Apostle Paul, who experienced this one time. It wasn't his mode of life, though many would say it is. He experienced this one time. You can read Romans chapter 7. It was like a short season where Paul cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death?" That's not a lifestyle. That's not the existence that we should be involved in. That's just the Spirit of the Lord preparing the ground of our heart. Why? Because we've been looking at the wrong man and trying to make this man, the square once again for those on the audio, like Jesus. But as I stated before, Cain will never be able. Ishmael will never be Christ. And in God's mind, he knows the life, he knows the Son, he knows the one who's present. That's why he tells Abraham later on, he says, "Take now thy son, thine only Isaac." We don't fool God. He's not ignorant. We are. The Father's not ignorant of the Son, and the Son is not ignorant of the Father. We're just the ones who are ignorant. See, our ignorance does not change reality. Our ignorance does not change the mind of God. And yet the Holy Spirit continues preparing the ground of our heart so that we can take another step towards God's expected end. I mean, even in the book of Jeremiah. I think it's in the book of Jeremiah. I haven't read it in a while. But I will give you an expected end. An end with an expectation. And the expectation is seeing him. And as I stated, when Abram first came into the land, the Lord appears the second in Shechem. And then he goes, and I think he goes a little south next to Bethel. And it says, and the Lord appears again. And like I said, I don't know if you can see it on the board, but each appearing of the Lord is greater. And it should be greater to us. All right, and please understand this. The God of glory fills the land. We're just ignorant of the glory that fills. And just like he told Joshua, who is a type of Christ, right when they were coming into the land, he said, this day, because you're just coming into the land, this day, he says, is I will begin. And begin implies from this moment onward. He didn't say, this day I will. He said, this day I will begin. And I love James Murdoch's translation of the Sirach Peshitta with Acts 26, verse 16. And I don't just choose that verse. That particular translation just says it the way, in a better grammatical understanding way than I've already searched the scripture out. But it hits it right on the head. It's declaring what the passage is declaring there. Jesus, it's on the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and he says this: I have appeared unto thee to constitute thee a minister of this, thy seeing me, and of thy seeing me hereafter. And so the Lord speaks to Joshua this day, right here, right when they're crossing into the land, coming into serve purpose, coming into the purpose, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. It's like the Lord saying, Joshua, you are a type of Christ. You are a type of the head. And you are, well, not you personally, but Christ is, the head is great. He is awesome. The thing is, Israel is completely ignorant of how great, how awesome he is. So I must begin to magnify you in the sight of the body. Begin to magnify thee from this day onward. And so in the next time the Lord appears, he appears as greater. Because we can bear in our hearts a greater appearing of the Lord. It's the same Lord. He just appeared. It's just a greater appearing. The land is able to bear a greater appearing of the one who's present. And then the Holy Spirit continues preparing the ground of our heart for yet what? Another appearing of the Lord. And this is the walk of faith. This is walking in faith. This is walking in light. This is walking in the truth. This is walking in the one single expectation of God. This is walking in Christ. This is walking in reality. And do you catch the same word coming over and over again? Walking, 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 movement, progress, not camping out, not stopping, saying, oh, the Lord appeared. I've seen the Lord. And I'll just stay here. This sounds good to me. And then that become nothing more than a deeper life teaching. Kind of like the manna when they were in the wilderness, the manna was there fresh every day. Every time the sun rose, the natural sun rose, the light of the world rose, their manna provided for them to sustain them throughout that entire day. It was there every morning. His mercies are new every morning. And yet you find some, whoa, let's just eat this and let's save some for later. Trying to encapsulate it, trying to make it mine. Well, we know it got wormy and stinky, and that's all the Christian religion of man is. It is stinky. They can't smell it themselves. And I'll just give an example of this. If you're in a room and it just stinks, but you're there long enough, You just kind of get used to it after a while. You don't even know it stinks. Someone else shows up and says, "Whoa, that stinks." You're like, "What?" You just don't know it. You don't know. But that is the religion of man. The Christian religion of man specifically. It's everything that is not coming to the person, but just knowing about a thing. So, anyway, the glory of God fills the land. And see, with the journey of Abram and with the journey of every single born-again believer, that's exactly what it should be. The Lord speaks to Abram while he's in the land. He says this, "Arise and walk through the land." The length, the breadth, the height, the width. And then he says this, "For I have given it unto you and unto thy seed forever." This is the purpose for which God created the soul forever. Everywhere Abram walked in the land, he would find the one who is present in the land. He would find the Lord. The Lord would appear. And you'll say, you're probably thinking this, okay, so what about the Canaanites, the Jebusites, and all the otherites? Well, those are just our concepts. Those are the carnal mind concepts that must be brought to the captivity of the one who's present. But all that other stuff doesn't happen. All that other stuff isn't the expectation. Seeing the one who's in the midst is the expectation. Always. So, eventually we should see, as Isaiah saw, the whole earth is full of his glory. And then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What will it speak? Declaring the one who's present. All right. So there's, I know I've probably gone over a bit on time. There is the one expectation of God. There is the one Son of God. There is the one purpose of God. And it's all found in his one Son, the one, the true Christ himself. So, may the Spirit of the Lord continue to prepare the ground of our heart so that our heart may, by the drawing of the Father, turn unto the one who's present and continue to turn to the one who's present again and again and again and again. Because with God, there's nothing else. There's nothing else. So I'll leave you all with that. The Lord bless you, and we shall see you next week. Amen.